If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The reading this morning will be verses 30 and 31. I'll be reading from the New King James text. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Welcome to our worship assembly. Thank you for opening the Word of God and following along with us in our text that we will use as a basis for our lesson this morning. Good to see each and every one of you, and I am thankful to God for every soul that's present here today. And I trust that you will go away from this assembly being very thankful that you had an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, that you will go away with greater strength, greater zeal, a stronger faith as a result of being here in this worship assembly today. Many years ago, a senior executive of the Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller was then running the company, and on the day that the news leaked out, most of the executives of the company were finding very creative ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller unless they fell into close association with him where his wrath would come down on them. But there was one exception, and he was Edward T. Bedford. He was a partner in the company, and Bedford was scheduled, in his normal schedule, to see Rockefeller that day, and he kept the appointment, although he was prepared to listen to a long harangue against the man who made this grievous error in judgment and cost the company so much money. When he entered the office, the powerful head of this gigantic Standard Oil empire was bent over his desk and busily writing with a pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood silently, wishing to interrupt, but fearing to do so. But after a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up at him. "Oh, it's you, Bedford," he said calmly. "I suppose you've heard about our loss." Bedford said that he had. "I've been thinking it over," Rockefeller said, "and before I asked the man in to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes." Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the paper, he had written, "Point in favor of Mr. the one who caused the loss." There followed a long list of the man's virtues, his positive qualities, pluses, including a brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision on three separate occasions that had earned many times the cost of the recent error. He said, "I never forgot that lesson. In later years, when I was tempted to rip into someone, I forced myself to first sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list as I could of their good points. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control." There is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. He said, "I commend it to anyone who must deal with people." We are surrounded in a world that you and I could rightly describe as angry. Pick up a newspaper. And what do you see? Don't you read about in the newspaper every day the results of anger? People get in a fight. People go to the hospital because of violence. People murdering other people out of hatred. People doing all sorts of things to indicate that they do not have their temper under control. It's a virus. It's a deadly virus. And it has consequences. How many homes do we know about or read about where wives are being battered? Individuals driving down the street, someone pulls out in front of you. What is your first reaction besides slamming on the brakes? Do you become agitated? Do you become angry? Do you become angry and your patience is tested when you're waiting in line for a cashier and you don't really have time to stand there for 20 minutes waiting to purchase your groceries? And things that make you angry may not make me angry at all. And things that make me angry may not make you angry. Certainly we deal with anger in different ways in our lives. The way we express anger is different. Some people express their anger just by closing their mouth. And they silently stew. And it is as if you can see steam coming from their ears by the expression on their face. And sometimes people express their anger very quickly with vulgar statements and use words that are just horrible against other people, shouting at people. We've all seen children express their anger at times by throwing tantrums in the middle of the aisle in the department store. Anger is all around us everywhere. But you know, when you think about creation and man and what goes on inside of a man, don't you have to come to the conclusion that anger is a God-given emotion? To feel anger about something? Becoming angry is not a sin. Aristotle said this a long time ago. Anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and it is not easy. I think he's right about that. And the Bible, very close to our text today, in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, has this: be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we'll contemplate and meditate on that thought as we proceed in the lesson this morning. What are some Bible examples of anger? We said anger is a God-given emotion, and becoming angry is not necessarily a sin. What are some Bible examples of anger? God has anger, and we see it demonstrated many times, especially in the Old Testament. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. The King James Version says God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry every day. What is he angry about? He's angry with wicked people, evil people, people that live to do wrong. In Exodus 32, 9 and 10, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God becomes angry. In Numbers 16, beginning in verse 20, we are told concerning the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. God was angry. In Numbers 16, in verse 15, we're told that Moses became very angry with the rebels when they questioned his authority over them and suggested that he would do harm to them. Moses became angry. In your New Testament, you can read about Christ becoming angry. He cleansed the temple in two different occasions. The first one is related in John 2. And the second one is recorded by three gospel writers in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. Jesus became angry. He was indignant at the fact that in a holy place, in the temple, a place of prayer, the house of his Father, that merchants were exchanging goods. Further, in Mark 3, 1 through 6, he entered into the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they were watching Jesus to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Take note of the reasons for the Lord's anger here. Hardness of heart. All of these, other passages we can mention, but all of these that we've considered became angry, but did not sin. Jesus became angry at their hardness of heart, but Jesus was sinless. It is possible to be angry and not commit sin. We call that sometimes righteous indignation. And we say that means that a person is justified in their anger. And that's the way we communicate that thought and convey that thought to people. Well, what makes you angry? You get angry at something. What makes you angry? Psalm 97 in verse 10 has this that should interest us today as God's people. Hate evil. You who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil. How is it that we hate evil? We become angry at evil. We become angry at wickedness. Dr. David Siemens said this, "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether you really love righteousness." That's a pointed quote, isn't it? What are you angry about? Something makes you angry. What is it? Do you get angry when you contemplate the fact that you live in a country where the government puts its sanction on killing unborn children? Does that make you angry? Does abortion make you angry? And the fact that your tax dollars that leave your control go to things that you would stand vehemently against and opposed to? Does that make you angry? Does it make you angry that we live in a world of pornographers that peddle their smut everywhere that they possibly can? That we live in a society where murderers abound? Where children are beaten and tortured in the homes of ungodly people? Does that make you mad? Does that make you angry when you hear of some husband beating his wife to a pulp? For what justifiable reason? Does it make you angry when you contemplate that we have brethren who have departed from the Lord and no more walk with him and no more respect his word, turning a deaf ear to it? Does it anger you when you learn of those who forsake their spouse of their youth for adultery with someone else, does that make you angry? What are the things that make you angry? Now, when you become angry, stop short of sin. We're to be angry as followers of God, angry over certain things. But we must not sin. And we must not let sin overtake us as we express our anger. In Genesis 4, early in God's book, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7, Cain, for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain, get a grip on your emotions. Sin is desiring to sift you as wheat. Sin is desiring to take over. Sin is lurking behind that bush to jump out and surprise you and overtake you. Get a grip on your emotions. Sin is sneaking up on you. Be aware. Be prepared. Rule over it. We must not let our anger express itself in a sinful way. We must not express our anger in a way that will cause Jehovah God to be angry at us. You know, anger just causes so much harm, doesn't it? I referred to picking up a newspaper. Associating with people in life, you don't have to read a newspaper. The friends you have, your co-workers you have, your classmates you have, people you associate with from day to day or from week to week, you know we live in a world that's just eaten up by anger. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her angry outburst. She said, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over. And Sunday replied, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. You think he made his point with her? In Amos 1 and verse 11, the prophet has this, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. You might recall that the Edomites were people who nursed a long-standing grudge against the Jews, perpetuating the ancient rivalry between Jacob and Esau. You might recall that the Edomites were the people who refused to let God's people walk down the highway through their land in their trek toward the promised land. Their own cousins, they denied. And instead of letting time dissipate their anger and their grudge, they cherished their anger and their grudge in a spirit of revenge. And every time they had an opportunity to retaliate against these people or to express their anger against these people, they expressed their hatred by deeds of cruelty. And for this, the judgment of God would come upon them. And that's what Amos is talking about in Amos 1 and verse 11. In Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer admonishes Christians to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. You might associate the word bitterness with anger in this passage. Bitterness is a byproduct of anger. Bitterness can cause so many bad things to happen to people. Bitterness can cause you to sin with your tongue against someone else through gossip or slander. Bitterness may cause you to backbite people. Bitterness may cause within you the springing up of a self-righteous attitude toward others. One embittered person in the midst of God's people can have a disastrous effect on the whole congregation so that many are defiled. Anger causes so much harm. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Anger hinders effective prayer in this passage. Moses, because of his unrighteous display of anger in striking the rock instead of speaking to it and refusing to honor God in that manner, was denied entrance into the promised land. A severe punishment for an unrighteous outburst of anger. Anger has a far-reaching effect on so many people. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. He's saying, do not be impulsive. Do not be a short-tempered hothead. You ever been around somebody that had the nickname Short Fuse? You know what that's a reference to, obviously, don't you? To allow one's temper to run unchecked, according to this passage, is the mark of a fool. If you tolerate resentment, it'll make a permanent home in your heart, and you will thereby come short of the grace of God, having the personality of a fool. Anger can be our worst enemy. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Learn that lesson. Put anger away. We're immersed in a world of anger. Witnesses of the horribleness of uncontrolled temper, uncontrolled wrath. And sometimes we might be in a situation where we see that every day. But as God's people, we're never to express our anger in a wrong way, nor respond to it in the wrong way. We must refuse to be people who are given over to anger. We must refuse to be people who have this reputation about us that we've got a short fuse. We don't know how to handle our temper. We get angry at the drop of a hat. We don't want to be those people. Realize that in Galatians 5 and verse 20, listed as the works of the flesh are not only idolatry and sorcery, but enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. The English Standard Version has in place of outbursts of anger, fits of anger. In Colossians 3, 8 and 9, but now you also put them all aside. What do we put aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices. In Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, Our text for today, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. We might be quite familiar with the term anger. We may not be so familiar with the term malice. Malice means ill will, a desire to injure someone else. It denotes a vicious disposition, Trench says in his Synonyms of New Testament Greek. Donker defines it this way, a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition, ill will. Will you harm someone else because of your anger? If you will, there's malice in your heart. In Matthew 5, a passage probably most familiar to us, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." The teaching of Christ concerns the man who harbors a loveless anger against his brother. That's what the Lord is attacking right there. Similarly, John wrote in 1 John 3:15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Does anger cause you to generate hatred in your heart? Jesus shows that this problem in the heart extends to the tongue. Certainly bitter feelings put one in jeopardy, but also does the contemptuous abuse of brutal words against somebody else. Dare we approach the judge in judgment, having brutalized people with our words out of our uncontrollable anger? Dishing out verbal atrocities because of bitter scorn in our hearts, leaving other people just as we intended to leave them, broken? What will the righteous judge say to us in that day? You know, in law school, young people going to law school learning how to practice law learn the definition of premeditated murder rather quickly. Malice aforethought. There's your word malice again. Premeditated, deliberate, malice, ill will toward people. How can we avoid these horrible heart conditions? How do we navigate these waters? I want to suggest to you three things. In the first place, delay anger as long as possible. You feel yourself getting angry? I used to say count to 10. Maybe some of us need to count to 25. Maybe 50. Delay anger as long as possible. Proverbs 14:29 has this, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Do you know anyone who could be described as having a short fuse? Do you have trouble controlling anger? Delay your words and delay your actions as long as possible. Secondly, keep short accounts. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Note, do not let the sun go down on your anger. How do you do that? The sun goes down at the end of the day, doesn't it? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Dissipate your anger before the end of the day. There's danger of settled anger remaining in your heart. And if you allow it to remain overnight, it'll be there the next day, won't it? Continuing to be angry breaks down things in your heart that need to be strong. Continuing to be angry breaks down love, and it destroys inner peace, and it destroys the happiness that we should all have as God's people. Let wrath subside quickly. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, from which the first part of this verse is quoted, David called men to commune with God when they were on their own beds, when they go to bed at night and meditate on the day and commune with God through prayer. Anger needs to be gone. One cannot commune with his own heart reasonably and sensibly until he lays aside anger. In Psalm 37, 8 and 9, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. The righteous man is not to become resentful at the seeming advancements of the wicked. In this particular psalm, do not fret is a phrase that's used. Fretting is becoming agitated about something or heated up about something. It means to burn. Fretting is forbidden because it leads only to evil doing. Being distraught over what the wicked people in the world are accomplishing can lead to doubting God's providence, and it may cause us to give up on our faith. That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? It may not only cause us to give up on our faith, it may cause us to think the wicked might be right. The godly must leave to God the punishment and the retribution of the wicked. God will deliver what He's promised for the righteous at the time of God's choosing. Trusting God means making a full commitment to the Lord, rolling any anger or resentment or jealousy. What do we do with that? Roll it on to Him. Roll it on to Him. God expects His children to put themselves under His fatherly care and allow Him to handle concerns that are beyond their control. Isn't that what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, when he says this? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Give your anger to God. Because though we have a right to become angry about things, we're never given the right to take anger in our own hands. We're never approved of taking revenge against someone. It's never right for us, in opposition to abortion, to blow up an abortion clinic. It's not in our power to take revenge in our own hands. As good as that choice may seem to some people, it's never right for us to do that. We are never to take our own vengeance. Romans 12, verse 19. And God has a system set up to bring resolution. If you are angry with a brother, and you know what it is, you've read it before, you've studied it before, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, how you're to deal with that. And if we are angry with someone, we need to seek reconciliation with them quickly. Quickly. Because when we delay, worse things happen. It always gets worse. Deal with it quickly, Matthew 5, 23 through 26. Now, if you cannot delay your anger and you cannot keep a short account, then you've got one more option. And here it is. Pardon the people who make you angry. And that happens in your heart. Pardon the one who has caused you the grief. Get to the place where you no longer seek retribution against that person. And you have the power to get to that place. Only you. Remove the hard feelings from your own heart so that you can find tranquility in the Lord. That does not mean that people who've sinned against you are relieved of the God-directed responsibility to make it right. It just means that you refuse to suffer day after day after day after day over the sinful way that you've been treated. And you have to deal with that in your own heart. And the way you're going to get to that place is you're going to pardon them. And you're going to let it go. Because if you don't, it'll eat you alive. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He goes on to say in verse 14 and 15, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, how many times do we need to do that? Matthew 18, 21 and 22, the Lord gave the answer. You know, I am delighted today to say this on such a subject as evil anger. I'm delighted to say this, that I'm happy today. I'm so very happy that our Heavenly Father is slow to anger against us. Aren't you? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Psalm 103, verse 10. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. I am so very thankful that God doesn't pour His wrath and anger on us. He's very slow to anger against us. May I remind you that angry men nailed Jesus to the cross. And what did Jesus say? In Luke 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We all feel anger at various times. And anger itself is not wrong. In fact, the closer we get to Christ, the angrier we will become toward evil and wickedness. By nature, we're really cowards and compromisers. We learn that early in life. But we need holy anger if we're going to represent the real Jesus to the world today. The anger that is hatred stirs up strife. That's not good. What does God want to be stirred up in our hearts? He tells us to stir one another up, but not to anger, not to resentment, and not to revenge. He tells us to stir one another up to love and good deeds in Hebrews 10, verse 24. And even if you're angry for good reason, sometimes there's a real provocation. Sometimes you are provoked genuinely. But still, it's a glorious thing to overlook a personal offense. Have you ever taken the step of overlooking a personal offense toward you? It might help. We have a higher standard than getting even. Our standard is to show forth the glory of our Lord, because that glorifies God. He overlooks our offenses because of the cross. And He makes beautiful people learn and know how to overlook a slight. They judge themselves instead. You know, anger is really a judging emotion, isn't it? Anger is our hearts feeling that something is wrong, and something is wrong. But wisdom brings this judging emotion under judgment itself and under control. Fools unleash it without filtering it at all. We don't want to be fools. In so doing, they exalt, they lift up for everyone to see their own folly. God would have us rule our emotions. And here is how the gospel helps us rule our anger moment by moment. The teaching about the wrath of God. Christ is coming again with His angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now there's the time for wrath. Vengeance against those who do not know God and do not obey the truth of the gospel. That's the time for vengeance. He will punish evil with terrible finality. And that truth makes a very strong case, doesn't it? For us to be tolerant with people and patient with people right now. And if you really believe that Christ will come again in final and inescapable judgment, you don't need to be anybody's judge right now. You let the Lord deal with that. That's His area of concern. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the wrath that this world needs, and it's being stored up against the evildoer. We need to be people who love peace, people who love one another, and people who show the love of Christ to people now. Don't you think that's pretty good advice? Thank you so much for listening today. I appreciate your very close attention. Thank you for looking in the Word of God with me to see what God has to say about these matters. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one today. And how do you do that? You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you hear His gospel, you come to believe that He's the Son of God, just as the Scriptures so plainly teach and show to be the case, the unmistakable case. And when you know that about Jesus, you'll repent of your sins, and you'll confess Him before men, and you will submit to being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be raised from the watery baptismal pool to walk in a new life as a Christian, every sin forgiven. Isn't that glorious? Can we help you with that today? If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front. Tell me about it. While together we stand and sing the invitation song selected. May God bless you.